His subject is Hymns of Dawn. And I think we'll be doing a little bit of singing, as I understand it, praising the Lord through song. And Brother Alan, your servant.
Good morning, Berlin. Really been a blessing being in convention with my brothers and sisters in Christ. Really appreciate and enjoy the fellowship and the discourses. And brethren, as the Lord's people, we are encouraged by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:19 to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I think most of us, if not all, are happy to comply with this exhortation from Brother Paul, because we love to sing the hymns. At least I do. And I think most of you do as well. I can't sing the beautiful hymns from my hymn book without wondering who wrote them and what were the circumstances that prompted the hymnist to write the words and music we so lovingly sing as a congregation of God's people. Consequently, I've been researching hymnology for some time, with special emphasis on the hymns that make up our hymnal. But before I go any further, I want to disclose my sources other than the pastor's writings here. I would encourage the brethren to look into these stories from the hymnists, because they're very faith-building and inspiring. The first source is the Dictionary of Hymnology by John Julian. That may be a rather difficult source to find, because I have access to... I work across the street from the State Library in Sacramento, so I have access, ready access to a lot of books that are out of print. The next source is 101 Hymn Stories and 101 More Hymn Stories by Kenneth W. Osbeck, and my thanks to Brother Perry and Sister Kathy Robinson for providing those two books. The next is The Story of the American Hymn by Edward S. Mindy, and then Songs in the Night by Henry Gariope, Spiritual Moments with the Great Hymns, Evelyn Bentz, and Songs of Glory by William J. Reynolds. I'd like to quote from the announcement of the publication of the original Poems and Hymns of Dawn in the 1890 Tower reprint, 1211. Pastor wrote, "Some of these hymns are from the pens and hearts of God's children long since dead, and some are from the living. Some of them are altered in some points of theology to bring them into closer union with God's word, and some of them are as we found them. The harmony of heart sentiment between the Lord's consecrated ones now and in the past is made very noticeable by this collection from the writings of many." Now, the second announcement in reprint 1239 contains this statement from Brother Russell. "For a helping hand to lead our hearts very close to the Lord in quiet, solitary meditations and in songs of praise and worship, alone or in little assemblages of believers, we know of none so helpful as this volume of Poems and Hymns of Dawn." Later, the Society published two separate hymn books with music: Hymns of Dawn, containing 333 hymns, and Zion's Glad Songs with 54 more hymns. The pastor encouraged the brethren to use these books so that they would all be singing from the same hymnal, so to speak. In reprint 3942, under the heading "Shall We Sing Unitedly," after describing the published hymns, he wrote, "Are not these enough? Do we know them all so as to sing them well? Each one, of course, has the liberty divine to sing as he may please, but is it expedient to distract with too great variety? We incline to think not, and hence keep in stock and supply only the above described." This suggestion succeeded, because in reprint 4360, Brother Russell wrote, "The suggestion that all sing the same hymns and all know the tunes at our conventions has borne good fruit." And of course, we know that we have this legacy even to this day. So. Now, I'm privileged to own several copies of the hymn book published by the Society in 1905. And the preface contains some very interesting comments regarding the hymnists and why their names were omitted from our hymn book. Anybody else ever wonder that? I always wondered why they were not listed. Our pastor wrote, "Both words and music are credited to the same class to whom the work is dedicated, to the Lord and his faithful people, the saints. The authors of many of the best of them are unknown to us. And besides, slight changes have been made in the phraseology and sentiment of quite a number, which we could not be sure their original authors would approve. And to give personal credit to less than one half would seem invidious or discriminatory. To all of these dear saints of all ages, we therefore give united and hearty thanks for the blessings which they, as the Lord's servants and handmaidens, have bestowed upon their fellow members of the Church of the Firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. End quote. Now, I wanted to develop a talk that included some of my favorite hymns, along with information about the hymnists and the circumstances that gave rise to the hymns. For Brother Russell's point about not publishing the names of hymnists whose hymns had been changed was well taken. So what to do? I said that I would go through our hymnal and choose some of my favorite hymns and compare them with the original text. Those hymns that required significant revision by our pastor to be acceptable I've excluded from the service. Those that have incidental word changes are included in the service, or many of them are exactly as originally written. So then I evaluated the hymns that made the cut using this criteria, seeking to find a common theme, and the Lord provided one. And that is, and it seems to go quite well with our theme text as well, because I believe these hymns are part of the armor of God that God provided for us just prior to our pastor coming upon the scene. These were not collated and developed by accident. But the theme is confidence and trust in our Savior's grace in the midst of adversity. So let us enjoy a singing of our confidence and trust in our beloved Heavenly Father and our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. Now, our opening hymn, All the Way My Savior Leads Me, was written by Fanny Crosby, who I believe wrote more of the hymns in our hymn book than anyone else and really lived an inspiring life. In 1820, when she was only 6 weeks old, she caught a cold and her eyes became slightly inflamed. The regular physician was out of town, and a man posing as a doctor gave her the wrong treatment. Within days, her eyesight was destroyed, and the man fled town in panic. But here's something to learn about this situation. She was never bitter about the stranger's mistreatment. He said later, "I have not for a moment in more than 85 years felt a spark of resentment against him, because I have always believed that the good Lord, by this means, consecrated me to the work that I am still permitted to do." In spite of her blindness, she became America's most prolific hymn writer, authoring more than 8,500, think of that, 8,500 gospel hymns and songs. The hymns in our hymn book written by Fanny Crosby include numbers 12, which we just sang, 135, 182, 258, 303, 309, 347, and 361, some of my favorite hymns. Now, one time a preacher sympathetically remarked to her, "I think it is a great pity that the Master did not give you sight when he showered so many other gifts upon you." She replied quickly, "Do you know that if at birth I had been able to make one petition, it would have been that I should be born blind?" "Why?" asked the surprised clergyman. "Because when I get to heaven, the first faith that shall ever gladden my sight will be that of my Savior." One of Fanny's hymns was so personal that for years she kept it to herself. Kenneth Osbeck says its revelation to the public came out in this way. One day at the Bible conference at Northfield, Massachusetts, she was asked by Dale Moody to give a personal testimony. At first she hesitated, then quietly rose and said, "There is one hymn I have written which has never been published. I call it my soul's poem. Sometimes when I am troubled, I repeat it to myself, for it brings comfort to my heart." Then she recited it while many wept. "Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now will sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King." and I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. Because she wrote so many of our hymns, let's sing another of hers that is a favorite of mine. The story behind the hymn is that Fanny was visiting the home of a good friend, Phoebe Knapp, one afternoon in 1873. Phoebe shared with her a new melody she had written and asked, "Fanny, what does that melody say to you?" Without a moment's hesitation, Fanny replied, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine." And she quickly finished out the stanzas as we have them now. At the age of 95, Fanny Crosby passed on. And her simple little headstone in Bridgeport, Connecticut, is the name Aunt Fanny. And the words, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." Our Bible text for hymn number 347 is Hebrews 10:22. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." And let us sing hymn number 347, "Blessed Assurance." If any have the new hymnals, it's number 342. Baxter, who lived from 1809 to 1874. And she wrote the hymn, "Take the Name of Jesus with You," in 1870, when 61 years old. She was an invalid for most of her adult life. In spite of this, she was a radiant person and a source of inspiration and encouragement to all who knew her. When her friends came to visit, they found they were cheered up by the spirit of the one they had come to cheer. She was asked, "What is the secret of your sunny disposition when you are suffering so?" Her reply, "I have the name of Jesus. And when the tempter comes to make me despondent because of my pain, I breathe the name of Jesus as my special protection from temptation. I mention the name of Jesus, and the tempter can't get through anymore. When I feel badly and wonder if I will ever enjoy a good night's sleep again, I take the name of Jesus and ask him to give me the soothing balm of his presence. He does, and I soon drop off to sleep." Our Bible text for the hymn, number 278, is Colossians 3:17. "Whatsoever ye do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus." And we will sing hymn number 278, "Precious Name." Those beautiful voices coming up here. Our next hymnist is Annie Hawks, who lived from 1835 to 1918. Annie Hawks wrote the hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour, in the summer of 1872. At the time, she was a busy wife and mother of three children. In her old age, she told how her best-known hymn came to be written. I remember well the morning, many years ago, when in the midst of the daily cares of my home, I was so filled with a sense of nearness to my Master, that wondering how anyone could ever live without Him, either in joy or pain, these words, I need Thee every hour, were flashed into my mind. Seating myself by the open window in the balmy air of the bright June day, I cut out my pencil, and the words were soon committed to paper. 16 years after writing this hymn text, Annie experienced the loss of her beloved husband. And she left this account regarding the spiritual help she received from her own hymn during this very difficult time in her life. I did not understand at first why this hymn had touched the great throbbing heart of humanity. It was not until long years after, when the shadow fell over my way, the shadow of a great loss, that I understood something of the comforting power in the words which I had permitted to give out to others in my hour of sweet serenity and peace. Our Bible text for hymn number 119 is John 15:5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. And let us sing, number 119, I need thee every hour. Thank you. touch us a little more when we understand the circumstances that brought them about. Next hymnist is Edward Hopper. He wrote from 1818 to 1888. The hymn, Jesus Savior, Pilot Me, was written by an American Presbyterian minister named Edward Hopper and was first published in 1871. In 1870, he had become the pastor of a small church in the New York Harbor area known as the Church of Sea and Land. It was while ministering at this sailor's mission in New York City that the theme of the text was suggested by the gospel account recorded in Matthew 8:23-27, where Jesus calmed the raging sea of Galilee and in so doing quieted the fears of his disciples. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, Why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Let us sing in honor of this text. Hymn number 327A, Jesus Savior, Pilot Me. Hymnist is Joseph Gilmore, who lived from 1834 to 1918. The beloved gospel hymn, He Leadeth Me, was written in March 26, 1862, and the hymnist Joseph Gilmore has left this account. I had been speaking at the Wednesday evening service of the First Baptist Church in Philadelphia, and had been especially impressed with the blessedness of being led by God. At the close of the service, we adjourned to Deacon Watson's home, where we were being entertained. During our conversation, the blessedness of God's leading so grew upon me that I took out my pencil, wrote the hymn just as it stands today, handed it to my wife, and thought no more of it. She sent it without my knowledge to the Watchman and Reflector magazine, and there it first appeared in print. 3 years later, I went to Rochester, New York, to preach as a candidate for the Second Baptist Church. Upon entering the chapel, I took up a hymn book, thinking, I wonder what they sing. The book opened up that He Leadeth Me. And that was the first time I knew that my hymn had found a place among the psalms of the church. Our Bible text is Psalm 23:2. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Let us sing number 87, He Leadeth Me. What that hymn means to me, because that was one of my first hymns I heard sung in a convention. So I really appreciate that hymn. The next hymn is William Cushing, who lived from 1823 to 1902. And he wrote Hiding in Thee in 1876. He stated it was the outgrowth of many tears, many heart conflicts, and soul yearnings of which the world can know nothing. The history has many battles behind it, but the occasion which gave it being was the call of Mr. Sankey. He said, "Send me something new to help me with my gospel work." A call from such a source and for such a purpose seemed to be a call from God. I so regarded it and prayed, "Lord, give me something that will glorify Thee." And isn't that the right attitude? It was while thus waiting that Hiding in Thee pressed to make itself known. Mr. Sankey called forth a tune, and by his genius gave the hymn wings, making it useful in the Master's service. Our Bible text is Psalm 94:22. "But the Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge." Let us sing number 359, Hiding in Thee, number 355 in the new hymnals. This is William Cooper, who lived from 1731 to 1800. The life story of William Cooper, now we've seen that name in the pastor's writing, spelled C-O-W-B-E-R, but pronounced by the English Cooper. It's a very interesting story, because of his great literary talent, which through all of his life struggled to be expressed against a backdrop of severe personal depression and mental illness. During intermittent periods of mental lucidity, he wrote some of the very best hymns, poems, and letters of the age in which he lived. Cooper's life is made even more interesting because of his close friendship with John Newton, the pastor of Alnay, England, whose story we will examine next. Cooper was perhaps the greatest poet, who was also a great hymn writer. And it was Newton that persuaded Cooper to collaborate with him in the writing of the famous Alnay hymns, of which several are included in our hymn book, namely numbers 63, 196, and 323 by Cooper, and by Newton numbers 58, 96, and 212. The Alnay hymnal was one of the single most important contributions to English hymnody. In the preface of the hymnal, Newton wrote that besides the principal motive of promoting the faith and comfort of sincere Christians, the hymns were designed to perpetuate the remembrance of a close and dear friendship between himself and Cooper. I wanted to share with you an example of Cooper's poetry, which was this particular example is written in blank verse. It's a selection describing his conversion, which is a beautiful picture of Christian conversion and fellowship. The selection is from his long poem, The Task. I was a stricken deer that left the herd long since. With many an arrow deep and fixed, my panting side was charged. When I withdrew to seek a tranquil death in distant shade, there was I found by one who had himself been hurt by the archers. In his side he bore, and in his hands and feet, the cruel scars. With gentle force soliciting the darts, he drew them forth and healed, and bade me live. Since then, with few associates, in remote and silent woods I wander, far from those my former partners of the people's scene. With few associates, and not wishing more. Unquote. Cooper and Newton were lifelong friends, and it was Newton that nursed Cooper back to health and supported him for a time during some of his difficult mental sieges. In 1773, before the onset of one of his more severe mental depressions, Cooper wrote our beautiful hymn, number 63, which we can sing, By God's Grace Alone. Let us sing number 63, He will make it plain. Thank you. Next hymnist is John Newton, who lived from 1725 to 1807. Now, if there was a generational hymn in the popular culture of my generation, it was the gospel hymn, Amazing Grace, written by John Newton and published in the All New Hymnal in 1779. John Newton began life under the care of a devout Christian mother, who died when he was only 7. Later in life, he abandoned his faith and sank into the deepest depths of sin. He signed on to a slave ship and soon was master of his own ship, dealing in the monstrous evil of bringing slaves from Africa. In 1748, his ship ran into a storm so savage that he faced the almost certain prospect of death. When all appeared lost, he uttered the words, "Lord, have mercy on us all." His subsequent meditation on these words and his deliverance from this experience led him to a profound examination of his life that resulted in his eventual conversion and personal acceptance of Jesus Christ as his Savior. Eventually, he became an extremely zealous follower and preacher of Christ. In the cemetery of the churchyard in Almy stands a granite tombstone with the following inscription: John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had so long labored to destroy. This fitting testimonial, written by Newton himself prior to his death, aptly describes the unusual and colorful life of this man, one of the great evangelical preachers of the 18th century. Until the time of his death at the age of 82, John Newton never ceased to marvel at God's mercy and grace that had so dramatically changed his life. This was the dominant theme of his preaching and writing. But the clearest expression of Newton's life is his hymn, Amazing Grace, which we will use to conclude our service. Now, the tune accompanying Amazing Grace is an early American plantation folk melody and may have been composed by a plantation slave. If it was, you can think of how ironic that is, given Newton's early association with slavery and his subsequent work to abolish the slave trade after his conversion. As we sing this powerful hymn together, we can think back on the amazing grace God has bestowed upon us as we consider Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And I never stop thinking of these verses, or I try not to anyway. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And 1 John 3:1, a great wonder to me. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, I would like those who can stand, and we'll sing this hymn together, standing, number 126A. Now, I've handed out the words to the hymn because we know most don't have the new hymnals. And that's only in the new hymnal. And this will be our closing hymn.